I just thank you, Lord, again. I thank you for gathering us here, Lord God, for bringing us together, Lord, this morning. And I pray, I know you've laid this message on Tom's heart. And I pray that even now, Lord God, you will anoint it and sharpen it, Lord God. I pray we'd be a people who, with ears to listen, ears to hear, Lord God. And let's commit this next time to you and to your glory. Amen.
Good morning. Morning, Lyle. Are you all well? Ish? Oh, dear. Well, hopefully, I don't know. Hopefully, I really felt during that time of worship able to engage, able to find the reality of who God is and allow it to invade my mind and stir my heart to worship, and it felt good, felt really good. And it's not about what it feels like, of course, but it's, I guess it's not a surprise, when we are doing what we were made to do, worship God, it feels right, it feels good. I'm living according to the thing that I was made to do, and so hopefully some of you experienced that this morning as well, and we'll continue to as we move forward. It kind of feels like the year's already quite old, but we're only 2 weeks in. Don't know about you. January feels like it's been long, yeah? Just me. Not in a bad way. There's been lots of good stuff, lots of exciting stuff, but we're still early on, and I have a message that I hope is going to be a message that encourages us into the new year, encourages us through the new year, that sustains us through the new year and beyond. Because the Lord hasn't just called us to be his followers, to be his worshippers in 2024. Of course he has, but beyond, for years to come. And my hope actually is that this message is a message that serves to build faith in us and give us roots that sustain us for all the time to come. The Lord wants a people who will have deep roots that cling to him, the rock. And when the storms come, when the winds come, we'll still be found standing firm. Is that a fault of mine or no? Okay. So I hope that is what happens this morning. I'm getting ahead of myself. So let's jump right in. We're going to be thinking about, that's what I just said. Continuing in the faith. Continuing in the faith. And my hope for this message is that this is a message that helps us not to be shifted from the hope of the gospel. And I've taken those words from Colossians 1. 21 to 23. It says, this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his body, this is Jesus, in his body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And I really feel actually a sense of urgency for myself to hear this message afresh. So if nobody else, I'm preaching to myself this morning. But actually, hopefully, as I said, for all of us, Christian Life Center, for you, if you know Jesus, and actually, if you're here this morning and you don't, you're not a Christian, you don't call yourself a Christian, actually, I hope this is a message that gives you hope for the future, and a hope that lasts. And I found in myself, over the course of time, I think I've been a Christian, I've given my life to the Lord, I gave my life to the Lord came back to him, I guess, about 10 years ago, maybe a little bit longer than that now. I was brought up in a Christian home, went my own way, and then came back to the Lord at about age 19, and I'm 29 now, so I guess that would be 10 years ago. Maths. Thank you. And I've found in this 10 years, and I know for some of you, that's like small fry, Tom, try 20 years, try 30 years. I hear you. And so I won't pretend that I've seen it all and heard it all. I certainly haven't. But I have found in myself, I've learned a lot about myself in that time. And I've learned that my heart is prone to wonder. I've learned that actually I have a tendency, if I'm not on my guard, to become complacent, to become passive. It could just be me, it could just be my personality, but maybe you're like that too. And actually, in the words of Paul, sometimes I find myself shifting from the hope of the gospel, not continuing in the faith. I find myself growing cold in love for Jesus. How can I do that? He who gave it all. And when I lose sight of that, I just give him so little. At the best of times, I have little to offer him, but even less when I grow cold, when I become complacent. I lose my enthusiasm for gathering with God's people, so forgive me if you've ever experienced that, if you've ever been on the receiving end of that. I've not been bubbling over with joy to see you. You can expect that this year, guys, every time I see you. Maybe not every time, hopefully. We'll see. I want this to be a year where, my love for the Lord is hot. It's on fire. But my love for his people is also hot and on fire. I lose my urgency in the need to share the gospel with those that don't know it, with those that haven't heard it before. And I find myself looking to things other than Jesus to find joy, to find satisfaction. And it's leading me astray. I don't know if that resonates with you at all. Maybe that's been your experience, or maybe you've been a Christian for 40 years and you've just been on fire the whole time. If so, come on up, tell us how to do it. But otherwise, I'm sure we can also think of people that we know who we think of them, we look at them, and once we knew them as people who were on fire for God, sold out, but now they've shifted from the hope of the gospel. Maybe they've just cooled down a little bit. Maybe they've cooled off. Maybe they were once in this room and now they've disappeared. Maybe they've fallen away. I can think of many people, friends, family, who I've known, and I thought, this person, we're going to be in this thing together for the rest of our lives. And then 5 years later, 10 years later, I remember them and I'm like, oh, they've disappeared. They lost it. And I find it sad, I find it really sad. And we should be grieved when we think of people who seem to have fallen away. And so, as I said, this message, I hope, will give us strength, will give us roots, will make us strong to continue in the faith and not to shift from the hope of the gospel. But in life, sometimes actually the bad times come along, right? It's like a storm, and he's got it. It's like a storm. And it's like a boat in a storm being tossed around to and fro, beaten, battered, broken, bits falling off, disoriented, blown off course. The metaphor could go on, but, life throws us storms, and from time to time, if we allow them to, these storms, they blow us off course. The wind kind of gets us in a spin, and we don't know which direction we're going in. We've lost sight of the gospel. We've lost sight of the hope of the gospel. We're beaten by what life has thrown at us, and we don't know if we've got the strength to get back to where we were. The hope of the gospel. Life throws disappointments, disease, even death our way, and many other things. And maybe, you know, as the word came through, maybe there's storms in this room right now, and you're feeling battered. You've lost your sense of direction. And this morning, I hope I can give you something that is able to bring you back to where you were and almost give you an anchor, which is the Lord, right? So that in spite of the storm, we can still know the direction we're going in. We can still continue in the faith and not be shifted from the hope of the gospel. It's actually not just bad times that can cause us to shift from the gospel, though. Good times can do it too. So we're not in a storm. There may still be some waves. I'm not a surfer, by the way, so I won't try and go into any, you know, technicalities or anything like that, because I'll get them wrong. But just an example of the fun that can be had when the waves aren't stormy, you know, a little bit less. You may be a surfer in the room. Maybe you or your son has a jet ski. Maybe you're into wakeboarding, or, you know, insert your preferred water-based activity here. And, you know, life can be like that, you know, fun, splashing about in the waves, whatever it looks like. But if we're not careful, we get so focused on the waves and the activity and the thing that we're enjoying, and we lose sight of the point at which we entered the water. Stretching the metaphor a little bit, but are you with me? You know, even when it's going well, we can lose sight of our direction. Actually, the things that we think are going so well themselves can be distractions. You know, if we're experiencing success, money, career, academic achievement, these things can become distractions. And actually, maybe we start to hope in them and stop hoping in the gospel. And it's not just the bad times. It's not just the good times. It's even the neutral times. There he is. Don't know who he is, but he looks calm, which is good. Doesn't look like he's having the time of his life, but at least he's not in a storm. And actually, and I think when I'm doing this, not actually this, but when life is a bit more neutral for me, that's when I'm most prone to be shifted from the hope. Because actually, often I find in the good times I've got reasons to be thankful, and in the bad times I've got things to try and sort out, and you know, I don't know where I'm going. But in the neutral times I just become complacent. I don't know about you, and you know, it's like, you know, you put your towel down, you walk down the beach, you go in and you fancy a little float, and without realizing it, you don't see the currents, there's no waves, you don't feel the currents, but steadily you're being shifted away from your towel. And again, I'm stretching these metaphors, but you get the point. You get the point. So actually, really, this is the reality of life. This is the reality of being a follower of Jesus in the world. There's constantly waves or currents or things that are trying to shift us away from the hope of the gospel. And so we can't afford to try and float. We can't afford to stand still. The call, and Paul's call to us, and what Jesus desires for us this year, is that we would continue in the faith. That means move forward. Continue. Carry on. Make progress. Don't stop. Don't say, actually, this bit just here, I like it here. This is comfortable. Let's see if I can tread water. Because you'll be washed downstream. You'll be shifted from the hope of the gospel. And so I just want to, first of all, I want to explore, what is this gospel? Why does Paul say there is hope in the gospel? What is the gospel? And then I want just to maybe explore how we can order our lives in such a way that means we receive the gospel, we remember the gospel, we continue in the faith, We stand firm. We don't go backwards, we move forward. Is that okay? So, the gospel, the word gospel, it's translated in our New Testament from a Greek word, euangelion. EU, I think. Yes, EU means, well, the transliteration. So, EU from the Greek into an English kind of equivalent means good. And then angelion means announcement. So the gospel is a good announcement or good news. Yeah, maybe for any of you that's been around the church for any length of time, that's probably quite familiar. So if the gospel is a good announcement, if it's good news, what makes it good? What's good about it? What is this hope that Paul is calling us to continue in? And I'm just going to make 3 points, which aren't exhaustive, because there's great breadth and depth and height and width to the fullness, the entirety of the gospel, which we wouldn't be able to do justice to if we were here all day. The gospel is something that you can dip your toes in and begin to understand, but actually, once you've done that, you'll find yourself going deeper and deeper and deeper into the depths of what it truly is for the rest of your lives. And so I won't be able to do justice to that this morning, but I just want to go 3 quick points and then do my best to deliver the gospel message as we find it in the New Testament. So let's see how it goes. And I'm getting my 3 points for the gospel. Also in Colossians, this is chapter 2, and this is verse 13 to 15. It says, "You who were dead in your trespasses, your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus." Amen. I love it. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And the 3 aspects of the gospel that I've drawn out of this are forgiveness of sin, relationship with God, and victory over the powers of darkness, sin and death and Satan. It says we were dead in our sins, but God forgave our sins, canceling any record of debt. And for now, that's all I'm going to say on that. We're going to explore it a bit more in a moment. Forgiveness of sins, relationship with God. It says we have also been made alive together with Christ. We have a unity with Christ. Our life is in his. It's attached to his when we believe in him. And we can know Jesus, and through him, we become children of God the Father. Amen. This is good news. This is the good announcement. This is good news this morning. And 3, victory over sin, death, and Satan. We receive victory over the powers of sin, death, and Satan as we trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, because it says that he disarmed them. He humiliated them. He put them to shame in his death and resurrection. Sin has no claim when you put your trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Death has no hold, and Satan is disarmed. He's defanged. His schemes no longer are able to. They're able to if we allow them, but actually, if we stick to Jesus, if we give our lives to him, the schemes of the enemy, they have no right. They have no way in our lives. So the gospel message is this. There is only one way of salvation, and it's through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the living God, was sent into this world by God the Father on a mission of salvation. He entered the human race, born of a woman under the law of Moses. And yet it was a virgin birth, so that he would be born without a sin nature. He would be born without the contamination of sin that has contaminated each of us. Because we, by one man's disobedience, Adam, were made unrighteous. When he sinned, we all sinned. When we were born, we were born sinners with a sin nature, unlike Jesus. When we were conceived in our mother's womb, the poison of sin was actually put into our veins. And we were separated from a holy God in heaven. It's bad news so far. But as Jesus lived his life, he lived in perfect obedience to the word of God. He lived in perfect righteousness under the law of God, this law that you and I break every day. But all, this is where it starts to get good. All who believe in Jesus Christ, who trust in him, in his perfect obedience to the law, no sin, no debt is charged to our account. It's cleared. The poison that was in our veins when we were born is removed. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. And it's recorded in God's record in heaven as though we had lived a perfect and sinless life like Jesus, which we didn't. But his perfect life is charged to our account. His perfect righteous life also qualified him to go to the cross and there to be the sinless Lamb of God. He was lifted up on Calvary's cross. And as he was lifted up to die upon that cross, let's remember he was sinless. And the Father took all of our sins, all of the sins of any who would believe in him, and he placed them upon the perfect, spotless, blameless, righteous man on that cross. They were transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins in his body. Him who knew no sin, God made him to be sin for us. In his sin-bearing death upon the cross, he became like a scapegoat. In the Old Testament, where the priest would lay his hand upon a goat to represent placing the sins of the people on the goat and send it out into the wilderness so that the sins would be taken far away from the people. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he became our scapegoat. He died in our place. He bore our sins. And it was as though the Father laid his hands upon Jesus and he took our sins far, far away. Through his death upon the cross, Jesus satisfied the righteous anger of God. And we don't like to talk about it. But this means that God had every right to be angry at our sin. He satisfied the vengeance that God has for sin in us. And now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. By his death upon the cross, he has reconciled us to holy God. As he was stretched out on the cross, it was as though he stood in the middle between God and men. Fully God, he identified with the holy God, but also fully man, he identified with sinful man. He was without sin, but he was like us in every way, apart from that. And it was as though he was able to take holy God in one hand, sinful man in the other, and reconcile the two through the blood of the cross. And there's no reconciliation with holy God except through his death, through his blood shed on the cross. You know, with his death, Jesus redeemed lost sinners. And we all find ourselves in that place. He bought us, he purchased us out of the slave market of sin. He set us free from our slavery to Satan. And so now we can say, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And this is a historic event. At the end, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, upon the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." The payment had been made in full. He bowed his head and he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The atonement had been made for sin. They took him down from the cross. They buried him in a borrowed tomb. But on the third day, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son himself raised Jesus from the dead. He came walking out of that tomb, triumphant over the power of sin, over the power of death, over the power of Satan. And he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father, where he is seated even today in the place of authority over all heaven and all earth. And God the Father has delegated to him all judgment. On the last day, at the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation, we see this. The Lamb's book of life, Jesus, his book of life will be opened. And all whose names are not recorded in the Lamb's book of life will have the case presented against them, a just case. Every sin anyone has ever committed will come to light on that final day. And he will say to those who have never put their faith in him, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And they'll be cast down into hell forever. In the lake of fire, they will be tormented day and night without end. And I don't say that with any satisfaction, but we need to make ourselves aware of the reality. We can't pretend that this is not the case. This is not the fate that lies in store for those, our loved ones, our family and our friends who don't know the Lord if they don't come to faith in him. But those who put their faith and trust in Christ, their sins are forgiven. They're washed. And the Lord says, "Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be white as wool." It's by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and not through any merit of our own. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. None of us do. But God is kind and gracious and merciful, and he made a way. And so we're presented faultless before God in heaven. We're clothed with perfect righteousness that we receive from the Lord Jesus, such that when God looks upon us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus that now covers us. Wow, I didn't deserve that. I really, really don't deserve that. I know me. I know my heart. I know the things I've done. And yet, because of God's grace alone, and all I can bring to the table is my faith alone in his sacrifice, he will look upon me as blameless. And so, there's salvation in no other name. No other name under heaven gives us salvation. It's the name of Jesus. And this gospel of salvation, God now freely offers to us all. So don't say he's unfair. He's given you and me and everybody in the world the chance to receive this gospel, and every person is without excuse. God now freely offers it to us all. The glorious gift of redemption, forgiveness of sin, and victory over the powers of darkness in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he who has Jesus has life. And he who does not have life. And so if you've never believed in Lord Jesus, you never put your trust in that I've just recounted, the fact that Jesus lived and died and rose again, and he dealt with the sin in our lives, with his righteousness, with his perfectness. And he offers forgiveness. And he offers a way to enter into relationship with God. And he offers victory over the powers of darkness in our lives. If you've never received this gospel, if you've never responded to it, I want to give you the opportunity now. If you've never before responded, this is a space now to do it. Just to consider the truth that I've shared with you and what that means for your life. And whether on that day of judgment you will be found in Christ and seen as blameless, or out of Christ and he will come to you and say, I never knew you. Is there anybody? We'll carry on. But I would just say, if you haven't done that before, don't leave this place without talking to me, Andrew, who's leading, Lyle, or whoever you know here, really. Anybody in the room. We're all qualified to share this message with you. But please just consider the truth of the gospel and what it means for your life. And so I want to just tell you a quick story about someone who, this isn't from the Bible, this is somebody in the 19th century who, I think his life shows that he continued in the faith. He didn't shift from the hope of the gospel that I just shared. His name is Horatio Spafford, which is a grand name. And actually, Pete, I don't know if you guys have decided a name for Baby V, but Horatio. And there he is as well. What a fine looking chap. This is his wife, Anna, and his children. I do have their names. Annie, Maggie, Bessie, and Tanita, I'm not sure. And so, Horatio Spafford, he was an American. He was a Christian. He was a friend of the evangelist D.L. Moody, if that name's familiar to you. He was a lawyer in the States, and he also had significant real estate investments in the city of Chicago. And so far so good, right? He's got the friends, he's got the faith, he's got the career, he's got decent investments, and he's got the family. But I'm afraid I have to tell you that actually this is a story that quickly turns tragic. First of all, there was a fire in the city of Chicago, the Great Fire of Chicago, 1871, and it destroyed pretty much all of his real estate investment. Imagine the hit to your bank account that takes, and imagine the opportunity that presents you to shift from the hope of the gospel. But 2 years later, Spafford and his family, sounds funny when you just use his surname, doesn't it? But that would have to be. They decided to holiday in Europe. Work commitments prevented Spafford from joining his wife and four daughters on their voyage, so they went ahead of him. And sadly, on November the 22nd, 1873, the steamship that his wife and daughters were on collided with another ship, and it sank. And actually, that's a spoiler, spoiler alert. But Anna, his wife, she survived, and she was able to send a telegram, and it was just two words. She said, saved alone. All four daughters, tragically, had died. This story really actually moves me. As I was typing this up, I was struggling to not get emotional. And so his wife survived, four daughters didn't. But Spafford, he traveled across the Atlantic to join his wife. During this journey, which would have traced actually a very similar route to the one that his wife and daughters took, he wrote the words to the hymn that would come to be known as "It Is Well With My Soul." And it's one of my favorite hymns, possibly because I know the story behind it. But it's a hymn that kind of almost tells us the story of the early career and investment success, then the tragedy, and then it boldly declares, in the face of success or tragedy, "It is well with my soul. I have peace in the gospel of Jesus." The words are, "When peace like a river attendeth my way," times are good. "When sorrows like sea billows roll," and you can't help but think of how his daughters perished. "Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, my earthly possessions, and have shed his own blood for my soul." And then the hymn really goes in to hammer home what the source of his peace is. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, it's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump will resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Horatio Spafford was evidently a man who continued in the faith and did not shift from the hope of the gospel. And so we need to look at what it was, what prevented him from shifting, what enabled him to continue. We need to bring it to bear in our lives. And he says, "My sin, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord." The gospel was his hope. The gospel prevented him from being dragged along by the currents of life, getting lost in the waves that he was playing in, or even, and he had every reason to, being shipwrecked and destroyed by the waves of the storm. So the gospel is the key to us not shifting from the hope of the gospel. It sounds weird and silly, but it's actually true. We need to live with a constant remembrance of what the gospel is so that we don't shift from the hope that it has for us. I think sometimes we view the gospel as the door, the gate, the way we get in. And then we move on, and we're prone to forget. We're prone, as I said about myself at the beginning, to become complacent, to become passive. But the gospel isn't just the door or the gate, it's the path beyond that leads us to our destination. An American pastor, J.D. Greer, he says it like this: "The gospel isn't just the diving board, it's the pool." And Martin Luther, the German reformer, went further. He said, "The true treasure of the church is the most holy gospel of the glory and the grace of God." Why would the gospel be the church's truest treasure if you left it behind once you came through the door? And again, yes, of course, it's the way we get in, But it's the way that we continue. Jesus himself called the gospel, or the gospel of the kingdom, treasure hidden in a field, a pearl of great price. This is something not only to utilize and use, it's something to treasure. And more than that, actually, it's something that our lives depend upon. It's a treasure, it's a pearl of great price. It's the path, it's the pool, it's our lifeblood, it's our oxygen, it's our bread and our water. And this is because the gospel is the only thing in this life that can bring about true hope, true joy, true satisfaction. And it's the only thing that can keep us in constant remembrance of that true hope and joy and satisfaction. And remembering is a theme throughout all of Scripture. It's as if God knows we're prone to forget. Again and again and again in the Old Testament, the people of God, initially the Hebrews who became the Israelites, who we now probably know as the Jews, they're called to remember God's great act of deliverance, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt and into freedom. Jesus gave his followers, us, the Lord's Supper, to remember the significance of his body broken and his blood spilled for us. And he says, do this until I return. And we know the early church, they devoted themselves to the breaking of the bread. This, we need remembrance to characterize our lives as individuals, but our life as a church. Paul constantly encourages the churches that he corresponds with, remember, remember. Whether you're a Jew or a non-Jew who's become a Christian, remember the grace of God. And Jesus, through John in the book of Revelation, calls the churches to remember. Remember your first love. Remember the grace you've received. So, how do we receive and remember the gospel? I'm running out of time. I am going to come in to land this. But I've just asked, because you've heard my voice for a long time now. Well done. Sorry. Alex first, and then Sandra, my wife, just to come and read.
I will be reading from Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 to 9. And it says, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Here, he who has ears, let him listen.
Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling amongst the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
Thank you. Amen. This is a story Jesus told his followers, and actually probably in the hearing of many people. And so there were probably people who believed that he was God there, and also people that didn't. And likewise, this is a story today for us, whether you're a believer or not, because it tells us that if we are to receive the gospel and remember the gospel, which is, we know, is an ongoing thing now. It's not just the way we get in. It's a continual thing. And so if we're to receive and remember the gospel, we have to pay attention to what the condition of our heart is. That's what he's saying about the soil. And so the first seed falls upon a footpath, and it's stolen away by the birds. And Jesus tells us this is like somebody who doesn't understand what he's heard. And so the devil comes and steals away the message. And this could come about purely for a lack of understanding, but also perhaps for an unwillingness to understand. And so, well, we'll get there. Second seed falls on rocky ground. It's able to grow. So there is a hearing and a receiving and a responding. But it's not able to grow roots. It grows up. It doesn't grow deep. And when the sun comes and is the heat comes from the sun, it scorches the plant. The plant dies. Jesus tells us this is like a person who initially receives, initially hears, initially understands to an extent, but doesn't prepare for the difficult times, doesn't prepare for the storms. And when they come, and they do come, they abandon the faith. And the third seed falls among the thorns. And we're told that it's choked out as the thorns grow up. And this represents someone who hears the gospel, but allows it to get crowded out by the things of the world. What does it say? The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world. And so the gospel kind of gets lost in amongst the weeds and the thorns. It gets choked out. It's no longer growing well. It's no longer growing healthy. It's no longer able to produce fruit. And then, of course, he talks about the seed that falls on good soil. It finds good soil. It finds a place where the roots can grow deep and the plant can grow up. And we see fruit. And so this is a call to us. If we're to continue in the faith, if we're to not be shifted from the hope of the gospel, if we're to live a life like Horatio Spafford, who, though sorrows like sea billows rolled, he continued. If we're to do these things, if we're to live in constant remembrance, we need to pay attention to what's going on in our heart. How are we receiving? How are we remembering the word, the gospel? And so if we're to be like the fourth soil, if our hearts are to be like the fourth soil, then we need to get rid of the things that prevented the first three soils from really receiving and really growing. And so that means we need to get rid of a lack of or an unwillingness to understand, like the footpath. We need to prepare ourselves that the challenge, that there will be challenges in life. Life is full of difficulties. And actually, you know, it wouldn't have been a surprise if we'd have lived 150, 200 years ago. But because we're able to surround ourselves with such comfort now, we're able to pretend that this isn't, hardship isn't normal, it isn't every day. And actually, then when it comes, it's so much more devastating. And we do this by, I mean, if you've been around in church, it's like, oh, here we go again, but prayer. We do this by getting ourselves in the scriptures, reminding ourselves who God is, who we are because of God. We do this by living in community, because people around us can help us grow our roots deep. As they call things out in our lives, as they encourage us, as they build us up. And we do this by not allowing ourselves to get bogged down in the things of the world. And we live in the world, so we do have to pay attention to what goes on around us and live as God's people in the world, but we also don't get caught up in ideologies, in political affairs, in this controversy or that. We pay attention, we act towards those things wisely and as God would have us, and we make our thoughts towards those things submit to the Lordship of Christ. But we don't get carried along, we don't get caught up. And we also guard ourselves from the deceitfulness of riches. Promotion, success in your career, this investment or that, this toy, this car, this house, inheritance. These things deceive our hearts. And when we put our hope on these things, we're no longer hoping in the gospel. We're shifted from the hope of the gospel. Because actually, the Lord is good. The Lord gives good gifts. But we're told time and time again to expect hardship in life and to actually maybe expect that things won't go our way all the time. But the one thing we can rest assured in is the hope of the gospel. The song we sang before, it says, old things have passed away. Your love has stayed the same. The love of God, the gospel of Jesus has stayed the same. This is our sure hope. This is our strong tower. This is our anchor. This is the thing that helps us to continue and means we don't get shifted. We don't get carried along in the currents. We don't get beaten around in the waves. We don't get distracted. We carry on moving forward. And this is where I want us to respond. I don't know how you came in this morning, whether you felt faith for this year, whether you felt, yes, I'm continuing in faith this year. I'm moving forward. I have hope in the gospel. Or actually, maybe you came in complacent. Or maybe you came in distracted, or maybe you came in actually just feeling beaten up, and these things have caused you to lose sight of the gospel, forgiveness of sins, relationship to God, victory over the powers of darkness. And so I think we're just going to finish and respond with a song which forces us to remember the gospel, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to remember his love that comes first and causes us to love. To remember his mercies that come first and cause us to want to present our lives to him as sacrifices of worship. To see him and allow it to cause us to continue in the faith this year and beyond and not be shifted from the gospel. Are you with me? Can I ask you to stand if you want to respond? If you want prayer for something specific, please come talk to me, Andrew, Lyle. As I said, anybody actually in this room will pray with you, but we're around, we're available. Let's make this a year where we continue in the faith and don't shift from the hope of the gospel. Amen.